The following message was given by Pastor Walter Hike at Crossroad Baptist Church.
Open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. And today as we come to Luke chapter 21, we've been studying through the book of Luke and looking at the fact that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek you, He came to seek I. And as He comes seeking us, He gives us all kinds of truths that he revealed as He was teaching His disciples and leaving His message for you and I. And as God inspired the penmen to write God's holy word, this Bible, God wanted you to understand those truths that would help you to live the kind of life that God wants you to live. This morning as I was I got up real early, as I usually do on Sundays. I'm just a real hard waker upper. I'm not a morning person. So unless you have a dire emergency, you don't want to call me first thing in the morning. It's not pretty. But so I get up real early so that it's not morning for me when I come here to preach. It's midday. And but this morning I was sitting there and I was just thinking about what should a Christian really be like? A born-again Christian ought to be what? And I started making a little list. A born-again Christian ought to be what? Hungering for the Word of God. A born-again Christian ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A born-again Christian ought to live a righteous, holy, and pure life. A born-again Christian ought to want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and just started going down and listing things. And the list is still growing. A born-again Christian ought to be looking toward the eastern sky. You ever heard that? Keep your eye on the eastern sky. What is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus leaving from the eastern sky. And He's going to return again from the eastern sky one day. And when He returns, He is literally going to, as the angel said to the 120 plus that were there on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended in high. Jesus died through crucifixion. He was buried. He physically arose from the grave. And then 40 days later, after He taught His disciples and more than 500 people that saw Him after He resurrected, more than 500 people who reached out there and touched Him and handled Him, He went up to the Mount of Olives and there were a host of people there listening to Him, and a cloud came down and He, as though He stepped on the cloud, physically He ascended up to the right hand of God the Father Almighty in the heavens. And as that host of people were there watching Him, remember what the angel said? It's recorded in a couple of places in Scripture. The angel said to those disciples, said, "Why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? He'll return. Your Lord will return in the same way that He went." And hence the idea, keep your eye on the eastern sky. Because that's where Jesus is going to physically return again one day. Amen? But when Jesus returns for His second advent, when He returns to set foot again on the Mount of Olives, and I'll show you that Scripture here in a little bit. It was prophesied, actually, what the angel said in A.D. 30 or 33, whatever it happened to be in that range, was actually prophesied 600 years earlier by Zechariah. That Jesus, the Messiah, would return and He would stand upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives would have a great earthquake and it would cleave in two from the presence of a holy God standing upon it. Amen? And one day Jesus is going to come and do that. That's how we know Jesus hasn't returned yet. Amen? He's not physically here. The Mount of Olives hasn't split in half. And when He returns at that time, He'll reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Amen? You know, there's a lot of confusion about that. There are people today, they're called preterists, or some people refer to them as amillennialists. Ah, meaning in the Latin, no millennium. There are people today who say Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the Bible concerning Him. Even those that many of us say are future prophecies. The tribulation period. The millennial reign. Everything was fulfilled in AD 70. You know why that's not possible? Well, numerous reasons, but the most obvious I just quoted to you, because Jesus isn't physically here on the face of this earth. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses today say Jesus did return. They say He returned in 1911. As a matter of fact, they knew He was coming. So before His return, what they did is they built a great big mansion for Him to live in. Jesus is going to come in 1911. Or maybe it was, I don't know, remember the exact date they said, but they specified a specific year. Maybe it was 1909. I may be saying the wrong year. So don't get hung up on that. I may be quoting the wrong year. Huh? Or 19, I don't remember, whatever it was. But they built a mansion for Him to live in. And you know what? In 1911, 1909, 1914, whatever it was, Jesus didn't physically come. But you know what they said? They said, oh, He came. He came spiritually. And the head of the Jehovah's Witness went ahead and moved in with Him. Somebody's got to live with Him. You know, the Bible doesn't teach Jesus is coming back spiritually, my friends. Jesus is coming back physically. There are others who have different ideas. Some people say, well, you know, we believe, for instance, we believe in the pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now, the rapture is not when Jesus physically sets foot on this earth, but the rapture is when we are taken, the church of Jesus Christ and all born-again believers, even those who don't believe in the rapture, but believe in Jesus, will be taken out to meet Jesus in the clouds. This mortality will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. Those who are dead will rise first, and we'll be taken up together with them in the air. By the way, why do the ones who are dead, why are the ones who are dead raised first? Because they have 6 more feet to go. And we all go together to meet Jesus. You think I'm kidding, don't you? There's somebody back there shaking his head. That's really why they rise first. They got a little catch up to do. Okay, whatever. The rapture. But that's not the second advent. You see, when Jesus comes back at the second advent, the Bible tells us that all the host of heaven and all of us will return with Him on stallions of white, dressed in robes of glory. Amen? We return with Him and we'll be here. We'll see Him when He stands on the Mount of Olives in that mountain quakes in half. It's at the end of the tribulation period when He returns. And folks, we won't be here for the tribulation period if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Amen? And why did I say all of this? I'll tell you why. Because we need to be clear about what we're looking for. We need to be clear about what we're anticipating. You see, the disciples come and they're gathering around Jesus. Jesus has just given the discourse to the Sadducees about the 2 resurrections. Preached on that just last week. 2 resurrections. There are 2 possible resurrections for you in your future. The resurrection of life. And you better be a part of the resurrection of life. The only way you can be a part of the resurrection of life is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior in this lifetime while you're still breathing. While you're still here. While you can still make the choice. The only other possible resurrection for you is the resurrection of condemnation or damnation. That's the resurrection where people are resurrected and cast into the lake of fire because they did not accept Jesus as their Savior. Only 2 resurrections for you. Which one is yours? Well, the apostles and disciples believed that they were a part of the first resurrection. But you know what the Jews were looking for? And the apostles and disciples of Jesus were Jews. All their life they had been taught the same thing. They had been taught that when the Messiah comes, He would deliver the Jews from the oppression of the Romans. He would give the Jews back their political liberty. They would give Jews back their religious liberty. They would rescue the Jews from those who were oppressing them. The ages of the Gentiles would be over, and Christ would gather His people back together, and the Jews would once again be God's chosen people. And here they come, and they're gathering around Jesus, and they're coming into the temple, and they're right within just hours of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They are just a mere days away from His death. But yet the Jews, even His disciples, are still anticipating that when Jesus comes into the city, He's going to establish His throne. When He comes into Jerusalem, He's not coming in there to die. He's coming in there to be a king. And even the disciples are still looking for that. You see, they were looking for the wrong thing. Well, let's look at what they say. Let's look at this discourse and how it all comes together and what Jesus has to say to them. Luke 21, we're going to start reading at verse 5. If you'll please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. They're walking right into Jerusalem, right past the temple, and here's what they say, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, He said, Jesus said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked Him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And He said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said He unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for My name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption
draweth nigh. You may be seated and let's pray.
Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to You now and we open Your Word, we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we might see. Open our hearts and minds, Lord, that we might hear. And, O Lord, let Your truth reign in our lives, that we might be conformed and transformed for Your glory. Teach us now, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When shall these things be? I want you to notice with me down there in verse 19. I really want you to notice this verse. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In essence, how we could understand that to be read there, in your perseverance, in your endurance, in your long suffering, you possess your souls. Isn't it interesting what Jesus has to say to His disciples? His disciples, they're passing the temple. They're looking at the glorious building of the temple. All the precious stones that were used in building the temple. They say, the theologians say that even Herod's temple, which was the one Jesus was looking at, although it was much smaller and not as grand as Solomon's temple, they say that as you passed over the mountains heading down toward Jerusalem, that the temple just kind of shone in the sunlight. It was just like, of all the places and all the houses and all the buildings in Jerusalem, the temple just glowed because the sun was shining on those pure white rocks. It just had a brilliance about it. It just drew your eyes to the temple. And there they were, passing by it, and I don't know how the discussion was going. You almost hear the disciples thinking or saying, you know, well, Jesus is going to be sitting in there one of these days. I think sooner than later, Jesus is going to be in there. And then their Lord turns to them and He starts addressing their misconception. It's interesting that He says to them, the first thing He does is He shatters their understanding. And you know what? The Bible, in the testimony of the Bible, will often do that to you. Jesus shatters their tradition. Notice what He says to them. Verse 6, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Do you think that's what they were anticipating Jesus would say? Do you think that that's what they were expecting would happen to the temple? Do you think the Jews even had the slightest idea that there would be a mosque built where their temple is? You know, that mosque is there today. Do you think that they ever dreamed that something like that would be there in that place? Jesus shattered their misunderstandings, their tradition. In essence, what Jesus really said to them is, I am not going to reign in this building. I am not going to reign in this place at this time. I am not come as your king yet. I am come as your sacrificial lamb. And I want you to understand, and I want you to think about it. Anyone that's been a Christian for even a short time in here knows that one of the first things the Bible does when you read through it is it shatters all your misbeliefs and all your misconceptions. Now, I want you to understand there are a lot of misconceptions in our world today. There are a lot of misunderstandings about religious principles, about living the Christian life. There are a lot of religious principles that don't represent the spiritual walk in Christ at all. And the Bible shatters those misconceptions. And you know what? It's not easy. Why? Because mama always told you that. Because daddy always told you that. Because grandma, and she was just such a sweet lady, always told you that. Amen? No, I'm not attacking your grandma or your mama or your daddy. And Jesus wasn't attacking the disciples' parents that day. Jesus was just simply sharing with them the truth of Scripture. My friends, your mama, your daddy, or your grandma are not going to get you into heaven. Amen? Only accepting Jesus Christ and hearing Jesus Christ and hearing and heeding His truths will get you into heaven. Accepting Jesus Christ and then living the Christian life, if you want to be the kind of Christian that represents Christ, if you're going to walk the walk and talk the talk, you're going to have to walk the walk that Jesus asked you to walk. Let's notice a few things here. First of all, the first thing Jesus is addressing is the appearing of the King. Why? Because I want you to understand, again, the apostles were anticipating that Jesus was in His second advent, His second appearance, where in reality He was in His first advent. They didn't make a distinction between the two. When Messiah came, Messiah was supposed to deliver. And Jesus was talking, first of all, to His disciples about the appearing of their King. And how does He shatter their understanding? He tells them that all these stones, all those things that they're looking at, will be thrown down one day soon. And notice their question in verse 7. And they asked Him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? In what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Talking about the temple being laid waste, the temple being destroyed. Now I want you to understand that this passage has a harmony passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 says this. Here's the question they asked there. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Now listen to this. And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? There's a difference in the question recorded in Luke and that recorded in Matthew. And many a Bible student has made the mistake of assuming that both of these passages are speaking about the same thing. They are not in any way speaking about the same thing. There are parts of the Matthew passage that apply to this passage because Jesus does talk briefly in Matthew about the destruction of the temple. But the question asked and recorded in Scripture in Matthew's discourse is different than the question recorded in Luke's. Was it that the disciples asked a different question? No, it's just simply that when the Holy Spirit led Matthew to write, the Holy Spirit led Matthew to record some different aspects of the discourse than the Holy Spirit led Luke to record. There's not a contradiction in Scripture, but there's a purpose being fulfilled by the Holy Spirit in both passages. A different purpose. I don't believe either passage gives us signs to look for the end times. I don't believe that. I don't believe that there are illustrations of what we need to be looking for. You hear people all the time saying, well, you know, we have the wars in Iraq, and the Bible said that we look for wars. We just read the Scripture, didn't we? Before the end times. Well, that's not actually what Jesus said. Let's look at what Jesus said. First of all, understand the question that was asked. The disciples here in Luke are asking Jesus, when will these stones be cast down? When will the city be vanquished? When is Jerusalem going to be wiped clean? When are the Jews going to be scattered? In essence, is their question being answered here in Luke? We need to be clear about what Jesus is answering. Notice how Jesus answers the question. First there's the question asked, now there's the question answered. And consider how Jesus answers the question. Here's what Jesus says to them. Jesus says, of the destruction of Jerusalem, of the scattering of your people, talking to His disciples, He's saying this whole city's going to be laid waste. You know, would we want to hear that as Americans? Would we want to hear somebody come up and say, hey, you know what? God's going to completely and utterly destroy America. He's just going to wipe it clean. Everything that you value is going to be gone. You're going to lose your homes. You're going to lose your cars. You're going to lose your computers. You're going to lose your cell phones. No more text messaging. No more internet. Not for America. We're going to be in poverty. Well, we wouldn't like to hear that, would we? But in essence, that's what Jesus is saying to them. And the Jews and the disciples know exactly what Jesus is saying when He says, not one stone is going to be left standing upon another. The destruction of the temple would mean that the Jews couldn't be there anymore. And that's indeed what happened in AD 70. Titus comes into Jerusalem leading the Roman Empire because the Roman armies. Why did he come? Well, because the Jews rebelled against the Romans. They got tired of them ruling them. They got tired of paying tribute money. They got tired of being under their rule. And the Romans got tired of their rebellion. They'd put up with rebellion after rebellion after rebellion after rebellion by the Jews. And finally, the emperor of Rome just sent in Titus and said, you know what? It's not Jerusalem anymore. It's not Israel anymore. That's Palestine. Get those Jews out of that area. We need to let them know that they're not Jews anymore. They're Romans, if they're anything, if they're not dead. And Titus came in and he literally scraped the city clean. Took all the Jews out of the city. They were not allowed. There were no Jews allowed in Jerusalem after AD 70. They were scattered abroad. Completely wiped them out. Just as God said would happen. And Jesus prophesies exactly what will happen. Notice the things he says will happen. I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. Verse 8. Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The time draweth near. Go ye therefore after them. Go ye not therefore after them. Many deceivers will come. Notice the deceivers. He said, before Titus would come and knock this temple down, there would be deceivers in the church. There would be deceivers among them. Isn't that interesting? Did that happen? You know what? We read in the New Testament warnings about deceivers right in the church. Think about the seven churches of Revelation. Those letters to those seven churches were actual churches that existed in their day. The Bible mentions the prophetess Jezebel in the midst of one of those churches. Who was Jezebel? She was an evil king's queen of Israel, Ahab's wife, who brought Baal worship right into Israel. What were they saying? Was in the church. There was idolatry in the church because Jezebels or people who were teaching like Jezebel were bringing false doctrines into the church. They mention that the church was dwelling where Satan's throne was. In other words, Satan himself was right in the midst of the church in their day. This is in the early church. You know, isn't it interesting that in their day, the apostles in writing in the New Testament warned the church about deceivers in the church. Jesus himself said there would be deceivers in the church. But here we sit today as Christians thinking that everyone out there that calls themselves a Christian is a Christian. We don't recognize deceivers in contemporary Christianity today, but I tell you on the authority of Scripture that they're all around us. There is a difference between a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Pentecostal, a Lutheran, and a Baptist. There are differences. We are not all the same. We don't believe all the same thing. We don't even believe all the same things about Jesus Christ. Over this quarter, we've been studying the cults out here with the youth. Today we studied Scientology. You know, Scientologists call themselves Christians. Last week we studied Jehovah's Witnesses. They call themselves Christians. The week before that we studied Mormons or something like that in some order. I don't know if I've got the order right. But anyway, Mormons call themselves Christians. We have a man who's running to be president of the United States who's a Mormon today. Do you know he doesn't believe the same thing about Jesus Christ that you and I believe? He doesn't believe the same thing about Satan that you and I believe. He believes Jesus and Satan and us are all brothers and sisters. That's what Mormons believe. That God the Father in heaven has a spirit wife. They're making spirit babies. And that's where we got our spirit from. That's where Jesus got his spirit from. That's where Lucifer got his spirit from. And hence we're all spiritual brothers and sisters. The Bible says, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Until you receive Jesus as your Savior, you're not a child of God. We are not brothers and sisters with Satan. Lucifer was a cherub. He was an angel. A different created order altogether. Human beings and angels are not the same thing. And by the way, human beings, when they die, don't become angels and don't become demons. They're two different created orders. What's the point? Jesus said there would be deceivers among them. Before he was even crucified. He said, watch out!
The deceivers are coming. Christians, don't be naive. All through the New Testament, the New Testament's permeated with warnings about deceivers. False Christ, Antichrist, whatever you want to call them, false teachers. How do you know if somebody's a false teacher or not, preacher? Are they teaching you the Word? The Bible, the Word of God. And listen, don't believe what I say. Take this Bible and go home and you look up the passages yourself. If I'm not telling you the right thing about the Bible, don't believe me, I'm a deceiver. But if you take this home and you take and compare my message and my sermon, I give it to you in writing. I give you references. If you want a copy of my outline, I'll give you a copy of my outline. I post my sermon online so you can listen to it at home. Find out, am I really teaching you the truth? You need to be in this Bible yourself. You don't need me to help you understand this Bible. If you've accepted Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit. He can help you. Well then, preacher, why do I come here? Because maybe I've studied a little bit more than you and there are things I can fill you in on. But you know what? Ultimately, you need to be in this Bible yourself. Whew, spent more time there than I wanted to. It's going to be a long sermon. No, just kidding. All right, we'll go a little faster. I knew that point was going to be a long one, but church, don't be naive. Don't be ignorant of the Word of God. Jesus Himself said there would be deceivers all around us. Watch out! Your friends may be very sincere about saying that they're Christians, but they may be very wrong about the Word of God. Be careful. There would be deceivers. Notice what else he said to them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Notice what he said there. There would be wars and commotions. Wars. And you know what he says? Don't be surprised about the wars. They're going to come. There are going to be wars. And there are going to be a lot of wars. And you know what? There always have been wars. And notice what else he says. Verses 12 through 19. I'm not going to read all of these again. He said there would be deceivers. He said there would be destruction. Verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. And famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. You know what he's talking about? Natural disasters. Verse 11, natural disasters. There would be natural disasters. Hey, where do natural disasters come from? You know what people say? That you know what the meteorologists will say? Hey, you know what? The storms are all just natural. It's just the natural phenomenon in the atmosphere creating the clouds and the lightning and the storms. Hurricanes are just natural phenomena. El Nino is just natural phenomena. It's all just the result of global warming. Don't worry about the earthquakes. Don't worry about things like Mount St. Helens blowing up. By the way, my friend, I want you to understand something. The Bible says that God directs the lightning and that God guides the whirlwind. And you know what the Bible also says? The Bible also says that when people stop living for God, people who are supposed to be God's people stop doing what's right, stop seeking purity, stop seeking righteousness in their lives, that God will bring disasters into their country. He'll bring pestilence into their country. He'll bring drought into their country. By the way, America just had a big drought down in the South this year. You know, when we lived down in the South, it was amazing. There was a big drought down there too. That's the Bible Belt. That's where all the real Christians in America are supposed to live. Why are we seeing so many natural disasters? Why hurricanes are on the upswing? Do you know what people don't want to say today? They don't want to say that these things could possibly be the hand of God. We always want to find a natural explanation for it. But you know, do you know what will cure those things? God says if you'll repent and turn from your wicked ways, if you'll start being obedient to God. For instance, in Malachi chapter 3, if you'll start tithing, giving your tithes and your offerings, God says He'll take the pestilence away from your land. He'll take the destroyer out of your land. He'll pour blessings upon you that you can't even receive. I do believe that God's hand still guides in our world today, people, even when it comes to natural disasters. He said there would be deceivers. He said there would be disasters. He said that there would be destruction. He also said there would be disbursement. Look at verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Jump down to verse 17. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You know what he's saying? He's saying, disciples, there's going to be persecution in your life. Remember what we read? He said, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before them. The Holy Spirit's going to speak through you. Persecution. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He said to the disciples, there's going to be persecution that's going to come your way. And you know what the persecution did for the early church? It scattered the church from Jerusalem. Drove them out into the rest of the empire so that the Gentiles and all other nations heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a purpose for it. So Jesus told them there would be deceivers, destruction, disasters, disbursement. And then he goes back, look at verse 20 again. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, talking about Titus, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And by the way, desolation there means completely vanquished, wiped clean. Verse 23, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We're still in the time of the Gentiles today. Destruction again. But notice what Jesus then says down in verse 25. And then there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And jump down to verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Jesus gave them hope in the end. He said, in the end, God, I'm going to return and I'm going to set up my kingdom here in Jerusalem and in Israel. And we know He's talking about the second advent of Christ. We know He's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Jesus directly challenged the misconceptions of those Jewish believers. Now, I want you to understand that in this Bible, you are directly challenged with what you understand. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Jesus said, in essence, He was looking at those disciples and He was saying, what are you watching for? You think I'm supposed to be set up as a king right now. What are you looking for? And I want you to understand that if you walk away from here with any message this morning, you need to ask yourself, what am I looking for? Why do I need Jesus? Why do I want Jesus? As a Christian, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, what do you expect is the next series of events? What are you anticipating? I want you to understand that what you're anticipating will transform the way you live your life. If you're anticipating the wrong thing, and I suggest to you that many Christians who call themselves Christians today, I'd say it that way, many of them are, some of them are Christians, some of them I'm not so sure, but I'm not the judge. If you're anticipating the wrong thing, it will completely change the way you live your life. I look around and I see so many today who call themselves Christians who are willing to go out and commit adultery on their wives. And I ask myself, how could anyone who's born again, who's accepted Jesus as their Savior, how could they possibly go out here and commit adultery? You see, they're looking for the wrong thing. They're anticipating the wrong thing about Christ in what's supposed to happen next.
I ask myself, how could our teenagers and our young adults just go out here and completely ignorant of the Bible, ignoring God's Word, start living with someone they're not married to? Why is it that American Christian youth no longer think that it's God-honoring and it's God's calling for them to be pure sexually when they get married? They're looking for the wrong thing. They're anticipating the wrong thing. Why is it that our college students, as they're going through college, will very rarely grace a church door? Why is it that our college students don't find it needful to worship God? Why is it that our college students or college early graduates, all they seem to be interested in is how much money they can get? There's nothing wrong with earning money and having a good income, having a nice house and a nice car. But I'm going to tell you what, when you spend so much time earning money that you have no time for God, no time to go to church, no time to serve in God's kingdom and to do something significant for God's kingdom, something's wrong. What should we be looking for? Jesus corrected the disciples. He said, you shouldn't be looking for me as a king right now. You're going to see wars. You're going to see disasters. You're going to see the complete annihilation of this city. You're going to see persecution unlike anything you could possibly imagine. One day, you'll see the second advent of Christ. But somewhere down the road. What are you looking for? We ought to be watching for the ascending of the church. The ascending of the church. What we must look for. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 11 and look for verse 8. Now, I have to say that at this point, I'm leaving our context of our passage because our passage doesn't talk about the church and the rapture and the tribulation period. But I do believe, because Jesus was correcting what the disciples were looking for, that we need to be sure that we're looking for the right thing today. Amen? We need to be sure that we are looking correctly at what is to come. Revelation chapter 11, in verses 8 and 9. Now listen to me. I can't show you. I can't take you in the Bible and say, here are the things that will happen right before the rapture of the church. They're really not there. Some of the things that I can show you, I can show you where it says that we'll be in perilous times in the church. And I believe we are in perilous times. We're in perilous times because people have become lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. How do I know we're in perilous times? Because our children are willing to be disobedient and dishonoring to their parents. How do I know we're in perilous times? Because people don't care. They don't want a preacher that will come and preach the Word of God to them anymore. They want a preacher that will come and tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. They don't want preachers like this preacher. They want preachers like most of these other preachers out here that will tell them some cozy little thing and say, you're okay with God. Live your life. If you're going to sin, just ask Jesus to forgive you. They don't want somebody that will come in there and say, God says don't sin. When you sin against God, you ought to be so convicted. You ought to be in sackcloth and tears. You ought to be on your knees begging God for forgiveness. God doesn't tell you to go sin just so you can ask for forgiveness. Matter of fact, the Bible says, God forbid that we should sin, that grace should abound. God forbid. As a Christian, you ought to hate sin. So what can I show you? All I can show you are the things that must happen before the tribulation period can take place. The rapture of the church will occur right before the tribulation period begins. Matter of fact, the beginning of the tribulation period is marked by the removal of the church and the Holy Spirit from this world. The Bible says, he that letteth will be taken out of the way. He that letteth is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer of our day.
It's the Holy Spirit and His presence in our world that is keeping Satan from being fully released from doing all that he would do in this world. And he wants to destroy and devour this world. Amen? The Holy Spirit will be removed. And since as a Christian you receive the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said you will never ever be without the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is removed, you and I have to be removed with Him if we believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? But what else can we look for? Are there any things that we can see that will help us to understand that we may be nearer to the rapture of the church in the tribulation period? Well, I thought of three things. So here I'm going to share them with you. First of all, there must be worldwide discovery in the world. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. Revelation 11, verses 8 and 9. It's talking about the two witnesses. It says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people, and kindreds, and tongues, and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." Notice what it said. They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies lying there. Verse 12. "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Now, what is this talking about? The two witnesses. During the tribulation period, there will be two witnesses that God will have sent to share the gospel in Jerusalem. They'll be able to do great and incredible things, spewing fire out of their mouth to protect themselves from all who would destroy them until their time is fulfilled. When their time is fulfilled, when their ministry is fulfilled, at that time, Satan, the Antichrist, will kill them and will leave their bodies laying there in the streets. Now listen to this, but all nations will see it happen. In other words, you and I, here in America, if we are here, will see them. Real time. Now I want you to understand that that's never been possible before our generation. Everything was time delayed. It was printed in newspapers. Even television was recorded. Most things were recorded. Very little was ever broadcast live. But today, you can watch TV on your cell phone. Today, you can know, you can see, you can look at things real time right now anywhere in the world. It's never been possible before. You know, there have been times in the past when people thought, you know what, we're very close to the end times. We're right at the tribulation period. 100 years ago they said that. But you know what, they weren't capable of fulfilling all of the Scriptures. But today, you and I can go home and we can turn on our television. We could tune in the television right here in this service tonight via the internet. If there were something happening, we could bring it. We could just stick my little broadband card in that computer and we can just turn that computer on the TV and we could watch it right here on that big screen right there. We could see it live today. I remember when the Twin Towers came down. You know where I was? We lived in Cobb County, down there in the Atlanta area. And I actually, that morning when it was happening, I was in a sprinkler system store trying to buy a new head for a sprinkler system. Our house had a sprinkler system. That was a nice house. But that one of the heads had gone bad and I needed to replace it, and that's where I was. I walked in the store and I'm standing there at the counter and I'm like, well, this is strange. The store is open. The sign says open. All the computers are on. All the lights are on. But there's nobody here. Hello? Anybody back there? And all of a sudden somebody realized I was out there and came out there, and guess what they were doing? They said, come on back here, you got to see this. They were watching TV because the first tower had just been hit by a plane. And they said, can you believe this? And while I was standing there looking at that TV with them, the second plane hit. Real time, we saw it right there, right on the spot, right when it happened. You can hear the news people saying, was that what I just thought I saw? Was that just a plane hitting the other tower? I got in my car, I ran home, turned on my TV, and sat there and watched as those towers fell. Real time. Discovery. Not only will there be worldwide discovery, which we have today, but I want you to know what else we will have in our world. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Turn over just a few chapters in your Bible and look for verse 16. We live in the land of the free. America, land of liberty. Glory to God. I'm so glad we live in America. But I want you to know that after this church is raptured out, after the Holy Spirit is taken out, America is going to change dramatically, as will the whole world. Not only will there be discovery in our world, but there will be the most incredible kind of dictatorship in our world. Let me show you what I mean. Starting at verse 16. And he causeth all, this is talking about the Antichrist, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Stop. Talking about the mark of the beast. During the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the one world ruler, will cause everyone to receive a mark in their forehead or their right hand. I don't happen to believe that that's going to be an actual tattoo or anything like that. I don't believe it's going to be a barcode, you know. But I do believe it's going to be a chip. And I believe that they'll be able to scan that chip, and you won't be able to buy anything or sell anything if you don't have that. Now today we have cash. And you know what? Throughout the world's empires, never has there been a time when any dictator could actually control whether or not anyone bought or sold. But we are coming to a cashless society really quick. We are on the verge. Matter of fact, they could implement a cashless society in America today through your Visa card and your MasterCard and your bank debit card. And all they got to do is take that little chip in any one of those cards, and it's so small you can't even hardly see it, and place it in under your skin, and they can read that just like they do your card in the store. And guess what? All of a sudden they can control whether or not you're able to buy or sell anywhere in the world. Never before has the world seen that kind of technology. And we have it today. We have it all around us. We are seeing it come to pass right before our eyes. There's another thing that helps us to know that we are very near to the end. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 8 and look at verse 7. There was a time, now I'm fixing to read to you some of the most amazing accounts, prophetic accounts of destruction in the world. We haven't seen this destruction yet, but it is soon coming. Let me read it. Let me read it and then I'll comment on it. I know it's time. I've got to hurry up, but listen to this. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burned up. And all green grass was burned up on the whole face of the earth. Wow. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of that star is called Wormwood. Then the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And you can go on and read in Revelation, and one of the astounding things throughout Revelation is the utter destruction that takes place. And you know, there's, for years, theologians have said this star falling from heaven is obviously a comet or a meteor or something falling from the sky. I don't believe that's true anymore. There was a time when they believed that. Do you know what I really believe this is an account of? And you just think about it. I may be wrong. I'm not saying that I know better than everybody else. But I believe that this is all man's hand destroying himself. When I read this and I compare it to what I was trained to understand in the Marine Corps about a nuclear winter and a nuclear war, I'm convinced that what I read here is very close to what they described in the Marine Corps of nuclear war. Now, I'm not trying to just be a defeatist and say we're going to have nuclear war. What I'm saying is that in that day, there will be the kind of destruction that this world has never seen before. And by the way, we can do that to ourselves today. Amen? Isn't that one of the things we worry about? We're worried about Iran getting nuclear weapons. Why are we worried about Iran getting nuclear weapons? Because we know that guy will use them. Those people over there would just love to be able to use a nuclear weapon. They'll try to destroy Israel with it. They'll try to destroy you and I with it. We're naive to sit here and think, well, if they had one, it'd just be okay. It won't be okay. What am I saying to you? I believe we are very close to the end. I believe we're very close to the rapture. Why? Because things are ready, folks, unlike they've ever been before in our world. But you see, there are so many out there today saying, oh no, there's no such thing as a rapture. There's no doubt that the Bible teaches about a rapture. No doubt. Just read your Bible. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Read the book of Revelation. There's no doubt. Why do they want to say to people, oh, there's no such thing as a rapture of the church. There's no such thing as a tribulation period. All that stuff is just allegorical. It's just stories. Why do they want to say that? Because people don't want to hear about that the end is near. People don't want to hear about that judgment is coming. People don't want to hear about that they better get their lives right because they could face Jesus today. If you really believe that the events of Revelation could be fulfilled today, then you need to understand and you ought to believe that Jesus could come today. And if Jesus could come today, you better be living your life right because you're going to be standing in front of Him. Do you want to finish your lie in the face of Jesus? Do you want to be caught cheating on a test right in front of Jesus Christ? Because you could be raptured right in the middle of that event. Do you want to be caught cheating on your wife or cheating on your husband right in the middle of that you're standing in the midst of Jesus Christ? You better watch how you're talking to your wife in your next argument. You may finish that argument in the face of Jesus. Do you really believe that? You know how you can tell whether or not you believe that? That brings me to my last point, and I'm sorry it's taken me so long, but just give me just a couple minutes. The affirmation of Christians. How do you know whether or not you're really looking for the coming of Jesus? Whether or not you really believe God really lives? Whether or not you really believe that God is watching everything that you do right now? How do you know it? The purification of anticipation. 1 John 3 verses 1 through 3 says, if you believe that Jesus could come right now, that you'll purify your life. How are you living your life? Are you justifying sin in your life? Are you excusing sin? Are you saying, oh, it's okay. It's just a midlife crisis. Oh, it's okay. It's just a boy becoming a man or a girl becoming a woman. It's okay. Are you saying that sin is just okay? If you really believe you could be standing in front of Jesus at the end of this day, or with the next blink of your eye, or with the next beat of your heart, you will want to live a righteous life. Amen? Amen. You have to admit that would be the impact of anticipation. What's the opposite? The putrefaction of presumption. You could go read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I won't read it today for time. But one thing's for sure, my friends, the cancer of sin will rot your spirit and your soul. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay in regard to God. Are you looking for Jesus today? Do you believe He could really come today? I believe He could come. Are you ready? If you really believe He could come, you'll be ready. If your life says something else, then maybe you need to accept Jesus as your Savior today. Maybe you've never accepted Him. If you know you've accepted Him and you know you have Him, but you're still living that kind of life, maybe you need to rededicate yourself to Christ. Maybe you need to ask God to reawaken that anticipation in your heart. You can do that right now this morning in prayer. Right up here in the front of this church. Recommit yourself to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do you believe? What does your life say you believe? Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for Your Word. for your presence in our midst. Lord, when the disciples were looking at that temple and you knew deep down in their heart, Lord, they were thinking, Lord, you're going to reign right here. You corrected them, Lord. You said you're looking for the wrong thing. And Lord, there may be some of us here today who are looking for the wrong thing and we need to be corrected. Lord, our spiritual lives aren't right with you because we're not looking for the right thing. We're not anticipating the right thing, Lord. Well, Lord, I pray that you would stir in all our hearts a knowledge that, Lord, you are always watching us. And that, Lord, one day we will give an account for you. And, Lord, I pray you would stir deep into our hearts that Lord, you could indeed come at any moment in the twinkling of an eye. Everything is ready, Lord. Everything is absolutely ready. But Lord, preachers have been saying that for so many years. Only you can bring that alive in our hearts, Lord. Lord, if there's someone here today that just needs to get their heart and their spiritual life right with you, I pray they do it this morning before they leave. Or Lord, perhaps there's someone here today who needs to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. They've never called out and said, Jesus, I want you to save me. It's our prayer and hope that they won't leave this place without Jesus this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, Preacher, I'm not absolutely sure I'm saved. I don't remember a time when I called out and said, Jesus, I want you to...
We hope that this message has blessed you. As you've listened, we trust that you have been challenged by God's Word to walk closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'd like more information about the ministry of Pastor Walt and the resources available by him, contact us on the web at www.thischristianjourney.com or write us at the address shown on the label of this CD. We trust that you are already a born-again Christian. However, if you are not and would like to know how to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then listen to the message by Pastor Walt that immediately follows. Again, thank you for listening and God bless you.
Perhaps you're one of those who are saying to yourself, as you're listening to this recording, I need Jesus. It's easy for you to be born again and to become a Christian. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner, that you have done things against God, and you regret having done them. And then you just need to realize that because of your sin, because of any sin, any single sin, the Bible says you deserve to go to hell. For the wages of sin is death. Of course, God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to accept Jesus Christ and the penalty He paid for you on Calvary's cross as your personal Lord and Savior. When Jesus went to that cross, He paid the penalty that you owed for your sin, so you wouldn't have to pay the penalty yourself. You see, my friend, if you have to pay the penalty yourself, then you'll have to go to hell. And God didn't create hell for you. He doesn't want you there. He loves you, and He said with a cross, when He let His Son Jesus go to that cross, I love you, and I want you in heaven. And friend, all you have to do then is acknowledge that you believe that Jesus not only died on that cross, but He arose from the grave and He is physically alive today. And then you just need to call out and say, Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. If you would just pray a simple prayer like this. Matter of fact, you can repeat this prayer after me right now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I deserve to go to hell, but I don't want to go to hell. So Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you, Lord, to be my Savior. I open the door to my heart and my life, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And my friend, according to John 1:12, at this very moment, as you have received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have become a child of God. Congratulations. And I'd love to know if you've just accepted Jesus. Would you let me know? You can contact me by going to my website at www.thischristianjourney.com. www.thischristianjourney.com. And you'll find a link on that site where you can email me and just let me know you've become a Christian. And you'll find a lot of resources on that website. If you don't have access to that website, then just look for the address on the front of this CD, this audio CD, and write me a brief letter and let me know. I'd love to send you some resources and some words of encouragement. Congratulations. I can't wait to meet you in heaven one day soon. God bless you.